Great are you, Lord.
Great.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Birch Ridge. My name is Milton. I'm really glad that you're here today as we begin a new series about the life of Samson. And the story of Samson is about a man. I believe it has the potential to change and influence all of us, men and women. In the series, we're going to be talking about strength, courage, integrity. All these things are not just characteristics of men, but of women alike. Amen?
Yeah.
So you'll find yourself everywhere in this message as well. Unfortunately, historically, there has been a shortage of godly, spiritual leaders as far as men and women. And one of the saddest commentaries of this reality is found in Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. Now, just as a reminder, whenever you see those words that are capitalized, bold, and underlined, I try to make it really obvious. Whenever you see those words, I want you to read them with me, okay? Just shout it out and read it with me as you see those words that are capitalized, bold, underlined, italicized, and all that good stuff. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 says, I looked for
someone.
I looked for some, anyone, right? You almost get the idea, like, I'm just looking for someone, right? Who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. Zip. Zilch. Zero. God couldn't find a single person to accomplish what he was looking for in this season, in this time. Not one person to stand in the gap. And I believe if God was speaking to us today, maybe he might be saying, you know what I'm really looking for is someone with some integrity. Anybody? I'm looking for someone with courage. Anybody? I'm looking for someone that will stand in the gap. I'm looking for someone who will stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Anyone? I'm looking for someone who will impart spiritual truth to the next generation. And I think that's why I'm so excited about actually starting this series right now, is because I'm excited about what God's going to do in our church specifically during the next few weeks. That how many people are going to be like the donkey on Shrek, going, pick me, right? That whatever it is, that God, you're looking for this, I'm your person, I'm your man, I'm your woman, I'm your boy, I'm your girl, I'll be whatever you need. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in the hearts of people of Birch Ridge in the next few weeks as God speaks and as the Spirit moves and he calls you out of your comfort zone and into being and doing what God wants done. Because he's still scanning the horizon, looking for someone to do that something that he has set aside for you to do.
Amen.
Years ago, a man named Henry Varley made a statement to another man. The statement was this: the world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly committed to him. Now, if you're thinking, that sounds rather familiar, is because if you've gotten emails, not through the church website, but if you've gotten emails from me, all of my signatures have that on there. It's a quote. The world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly committed to him. The man who Henry Varley spoke that to went on to be one of the greatest evangelists our country has ever seen. His name? D.L. Moody. Yes. When Varley spoke those words into D.L. Moody, it wrecked him. It did something inside of him, and D.L. Moody was like, you know what, God, whatever you're looking for, I'm your man. If you're looking for someone with integrity, I'll be that man. If you're looking for someone with courage, I'll be that man. If you're looking for someone to stand in the gap and fill that for you, I'll be what you need. You're looking for someone that will stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, I'll be that man. If you're looking for someone who's speak spiritual truth into the next generation, that's what I'll be. Whatever you need, God, my answer is yes. Now, what's the question? And that is the movement that sparked D.L. Moody's ministry. He said, I'll be that man. I'll be that someone. God says, I look for someone. And Moody was like, pick me. And I believe that's what God's going to do in our midst in the next few weeks. Amen. In different areas, you're going to be raising your hand saying, pick me. The story of Samson is actually found in Judges chapters 13 through 16. And I'm going to encourage you to read those three chapters today, maybe and throughout this week, and just get familiar with those three chapters, Judges chapters 13 through 16. Today what I'm going to do is kind of do an overview of that, and I'm going to offer you some attitudes. As we look at the life of Samson, I'm going to give you some attitudes that make strong people weak. Okay? Because that's what we see. Samson's accomplishments, if we look at them, are legendary. I mean, wow, this dude was amazing. Unfortunately, so were his weaknesses. A man with so much God-given potential to be a difference maker and a world changer, and he could just had so much strength and so much potential to be used for God's glory, and yet he made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and he self-destructed. In fact, that would summarize the life of Samson with one sentence. Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. And I believe that summarizes so much of the church in our community today. So many people all around us, and sometimes you might go, you're speaking to me, not people around me. Well, you know, if that slipper fits, put it on, Cinderella. But you know what? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to lay out some truth. Okay? Right? That's so much around us, that people with so much God-given potential to change their family structure, to change their community, to change their church, to change the world, to be an influence, to leave a legacy, to affect your children, your grandchildren, your children's children, and to do all this, so much potential squandered or hampered by poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. Incredibly weak will. Maybe strong individuals, but incredibly dangerously weak wills. Allow me to set the story up. Watch this.
The people of Israel had been unfaithful to God in so many ways. And so God allowed them to be overthrown and taken over by the Philistines, their enemy. And after a lot of years, God was like, you know what? Finally, I think you've learned your lesson. So I'm going to raise up a man, Samson. Samson will help get the people of Israel released from their bondage. And so an angel appeared to this couple who were unable to conceive. And the angel said, you're going to have a baby. And his name will be Samson. And from the very beginning of Samson's life, God's spirit and his power was upon Samson. The angel told this family that they were to live by what's called the Nazirite vows. Now, some of you might be wondering, what in the world is a Nazirite vow, right? Well, if you read Numbers chapter 6, it tells you. But basically, they were vows that non-priests or ordinary people like you and I could take that would simply say, God, I'm devoting myself completely to you. I'm all in. I'm a fully devoted follower, right? These three vows consisted of, number one, don't get drunk, don't touch anything dead, and don't ever get your hair cut. Seems simple enough to me, right? And you might be like, why the hair thing, right? Well, just like baptism is an outward demonstration of the inward transformation that has taken place, just like my wedding ring is an outward sign that I'm committed to Maddie, the long hair was an outward sign that Samson was set apart specifically for God's use. And so we see God's hand on Samson and God's strength in Samson, so much so that when God's spirit came upon him, Samson could kill 1,000 Philistine men. When God's strength would be on him, he could rip a lion apart. And yet, with all of that God-given potential, His weak will got him in trouble time after time after time. And in this series, we're going to watch as Samson betrays God for a meager handful of honey. We'll watch as his temper gets the best of him and he kills 30 innocent men over a bet. We'll watch as he again and again falls victim to lust and pursuing the wrong women. Ladies and gentlemen, I contend he's just like you and I. He had so much potential for greatness, and yet over and over, he squanders that potential with, well, dumb living. I don't know what it would be for you, but we see it all the time, right? I mean, I see people that are super aggressive at work. Like, they are type A personalities. I mean, go take charge, conquer the world type people, right? And then they come home and they're completely hands off. Like, they don't lead their families anywhere. They're committed in one place and totally uncommitted in another. I know men that are committed to their finances. They're committed to their careers, their hobbies, and yet they won't commit to a woman. I know men that do massive amounts of studies and research. I mean, they'll spend like 7 hours trying to figure out which is the best rod and reel to buy, right? I mean, what's the best TV to buy? What's the best size? What's the best brand? I mean, they'll spend all this time studying and researching, but then they won't spend 5 minutes in God's word to help them spiritually. I know several men that they really love Jesus. They love their wives. They love their children. But yet there's so many people that are just stuck, locked in a prison of lust, too afraid to ask for help. So much potential. And yet at the same time, self-destructing with bad decision after bad decision. I mean, why do so many potentially great people fall apart again and again and again? Well, Samson's life shows us three very specific attitudes that make strong people weak: lust, entitlement, and pride.
Lust, number one, I want it, right? Now, I'm not ignorant enough to think that men are the only ones that struggle with lust. I believe women probably do too. They probably just better at hiding it. I don't know, but they just don't show it as much. But coming from a man's perspective, I'm like, I can say it's real, right? Men's eyes are, there's something different about our eyes than there are about women's eyes. We're visually affected and attracted, and it seems so easy to fall into that category of like, I see something, I want it, right? When a man sees something, he just focuses on it and goes after it, right? And when lust sets in, he loses all common sense, right? Any sense of logic is out the window, like all of it. Okay, maybe it's sexual lust. Maybe it's lust after someone else's position. Or maybe it's lust over a promotion that you want. Maybe it's lust over someone, you know, a whole bunch of money, or that new boat, or that fancy car, or the new house. Whatever it is, but when he wants it, he chases after it with reckless abandon, and we see that with Samson as well. Judges chapter 14 and verse number 1. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. I want you to take notice of that, okay? Caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Go get her." Right? I wonder what it was about this Philistine woman that so attracted Samson. I'm guessing it was her extensive education and her love of the arts. No, probably not, right? Maybe it was that sweet demeanor and pleasant attitude. Nah, probably not that either. I mean, let's just be honest, let's be real, right? Because the scripture said, this woman caught his eye. He didn't get to know her and all this stuff. He saw her and she caught his eye. Like, so what was it? I'll tell you what it was. Samson was a sucker for smoking hot women. Right? Let's call it what it was. Okay? So Samson left his hometown traveled 4 miles to Timnah, which is enemy territory. It's the land of the Philistines. He left his parents, he left his friends, and he travels to the enemy territory, and he sees this Philistine woman. And even though God said you can't intermarry with these Philistines because you can only marry to someone who worships the one true God, Samson saw something, he lusted, and all logic went out the window. I don't care what Dad says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what's right. I don't care what's wrong. I don't care what's wise. I don't care what's unwise. I want her. Go get her. Right? Over and over, lust makes the strong weak. Watch out. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes, men. Like I said, I'm not ignorant enough to say that it doesn't affect women as well. Just happen to know that it seems to be, in my experience in ministry over a couple of decades, that it seems to affect men more so. So when I say it, all of us, protect your eyes. Protect your heart. Take the right steps. Don't go, oh, I didn't see it coming. Be prepared. The devil's not an idiot. He knows where you're weak. He knows how to get at you. So take the, be proactive. Arm her up every day. Be prepared. Know that the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around looking for someone. Guess what? The devil's looking for someone too. He's looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your witness, your testimony, your marriage, your kids, your family, your legacy. He wants to destroy it all. So guard your hearts. Guard your eyes. Protect your family. Instead of being like Samson, doing one bad mistake and bad step after another, start making right steps, right steps, right steps, right steps into a path of righteousness, holy living. Amen? Lust. I want it. Number two. Second thing is an attitude of entitlement. I deserve it. Boy, isn't this the American way. Right? I work hard. I deserve it. I can do whatever I want. My body, I do what I want with it. And who in the world would want to listen to a car salesman say, you deserve that car. Yeah, I really deserve 300% interest for a car that's going to break down in 2 months. Thanks. You know? Right? We all this talk about what you deserve. How many of you really want what you got coming to you? Hopefully I don't see a single hand up. Because what we really got coming to us is not good. What we deserve is not good. But yet somehow we get wrapped up in this mentality of like, I deserve the best. Really? And what did we just learn last week in a little email I sent out? Those who are first will be last, those who are last will be first. If you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, you first must be a servant to all, right? But yet somehow we get this mentality of, well, I deserve the best. I deserve to be first. I deserve, right? That's what I deserve. So anyway, back to Samson. So he's walking along, and all of a sudden, a lion jumps out. Some of you are like, yeah, so? Right? Well, David slew a lion too. Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you came face to face with a full-grown lion? That's what I thought, right? So it's a big deal, right? Samson comes face to face with a lion, and look at when the Spirit of God came upon him, Samson ripped this lion apart. He killed this lion, he shredded him, he slayed him, he ripped him apart. Church, that's cocky, right? That's so cool. He killed a lion. Now, we fast forward a little bit. We don't know how far, because scripture only says later. But we know it was sometime later, because later, Samson's returning to Timnah to marry this Philistine woman. Okay, so sometime later, but we don't know how much, but enough. In verse 8, we pick up chapter 14. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. Kind of like that. You get this feeling like he's like, I did that, didn't I? I'm going to go check it out again. That was so cool of me to rip that lion apart. I'm going to go check it out again, right? You know, and you almost get that little, it's just, at least that's the way I do. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. Now, he's got two things to say about that. Number one, that's nasty. I don't care who you are. Like, I love honey, but I'm not going to scoop it out of a rotten, dead lion carcass. Okay, that nasty. But then again, Samson's a guy, and guys do nasty things. You doubt me? You doubt me? Maybe not in the married life, but as a bachelor, you know how a guy determines if underwear on the floor are dirty or not? Right? You did it. And if you found it to be a little foul smell, all you do is turn it inside out, wear them anyway. We're just nasty, right? So number one, that's nasty. Number two, all right, that was a little too much. Number two, what was Samson never supposed to touch? Dead things, right? It's one of those Nazarite vows. Don't touch anything dead. And what's he do? He touches the dead lion. He betrays a vow to the same God who gave him the ability to rip the lion apart. Why? For a handful of money. Who would do something so dumb? We all do, don't we? Every one of us has betrayed God, broken a vow to our great and awesome God for something meager, for something that probably ended up hurting us and those around us anyway. Because of something as simple and silly as entitlement. Well, I deserve that. But that's a whole... You're going to have to square with God on that, right? I'm not going to point fingers. I'm just simply making a broad statement with a big brush saying we've all done that. So before we're too hard on Samson, we've got to look in our mirror and see that we're all a little guilty there. So number one, lust, I want it. Two, entitlement, I deserve it. And number three, pride, I can handle it. Right? I'm strong. I can handle it. I got this. What were those three Nazarite vows again? Don't cut your hair. Don't touch anything dead. And don't get drunk. Right? So what does Mr. Strong do? Verse 10. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom for elite young men. Now, deep theological truths here. The word party in this particular story, it literally means party. Okay? He threw himself a kegger, right? He called his buddies, getting married, and he taps the keg. Okay? Hey, I can handle it! But you see, that's what happens. God has given so much potential and strength to be amazing vessels for God to use. And those three things, lust, entitlement, and pride, cause us to make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision, just leads to self-destruction. I'm strong. I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. Now, if we fast forward all the way to the end of Samson's life, I told you we're going to do an overview here. If we fast forward all the way to the end of Samson's life, we're going to find him with his eyes gouged out and he's tied up. He is the entertainment in the Colosseum. He's the laughing stock before all of his enemies. That, church, is what lust, entitlement, and pride will do to you. So, preacher, you're saying that if I have a problem with lust, entitlement, or pride, I'm going to have my eyes gouged out? No, that's silly. It could be much worse. Because at the end of what really could happen, you would exchange your eyes to be gouged out. Because you could find yourself in what should be the best years of your life, looking back on a failed marriage. And all of a sudden it rushes in and you're like, oh my gosh, This has my name on it. I'm mostly responsible for this. And maybe you've got kids then that don't want to have anything to do with you. They don't want to come visit you at Christmas. And they don't trust you and they don't confide in you because of the fool you've been. Or maybe there will be a time that your private life becomes public and some of those shameful, embarrassing things become public knowledge and you don't even want to show your face in public anymore because you're so ashamed and guilty. That's where sin leads, church. That's where sin leads. But here's the deal. It doesn't have to go down like that. Okay? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to say it again today, and I try to say it often, because I think it's important for you to get it here. If you're a follower of Jesus, spiritual greatness is in you. Okay? I like saying it often, so you start getting it too. And so instead of me saying it to you, you can start saying it to yourself. Like, I am blessed coming in, and I am blessed going out. Like, God has plans to bless me and prosper me, to give me a future and a hope. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of my testimony. That's what you need to be telling yourselves, because it's true, straight from God's word. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus, spiritual greatness is inside of you and holiness is possible. I'm tired of the old church saying, "Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to mess up anyway." Pooey on that. Horrible, defeated language. Because the truth of the matter from God's word, I mean, 1 Peter tells us really clearly, be holy as I am holy. That means it's possible. Moment by moment, you're capable of living a holy life. You're just going to start making good choice after good choice after good choice instead of poor decision after poor decision. You just got to start doing right things. Doing things right. You can live a holy life. Some of you might be stuck right now in the middle of a quagmire of, I don't know how to get out of this mess. I've been making so many poor choices after poor choices after poor choices. It feels like the hole that I'm in is too deep to get out of. Hogwash. There ain't no hole too big for God to pull you out of. There's nothing that, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how long you've been doing it, or anything like that God can't pick you up, dust you off, turn you around, and put you on the right path. You can't do it on your own. Don't try no self-help books or things like that. You need God. But He can do it. And He wants to do it. All you gotta do is ask Him. Spiritual greatness is in you. Now, if you're here without Jesus, the good news is this. You can have Him today. He is knocking at your heart's door right at this moment. And spiritual greatness is about to be in you. And all you have to do is just come to the end of you and acknowledge the truth that you messed up. You've broken God's heart and you've broken His law. And just say, I'm really sorry. I messed it up. I know what that means. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because of my sin is eternal separation from a loving, holy God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, I don't know how you did it or anything like that, but I believe that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid my sin debt. It is paid in full. And I believe that you raised Him from the dead. He kicked the end out of the borrowed tomb to prove once and for all He's God. And the best I know how, I'm saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Please forgive me my sin. Come into my heart. Make me new. And something happens just like that. The old is gone. Behold, everything is brand new. He puts His Spirit in you and guides you into truth and allows you the opportunity now to make right choice after right choice after right choice after right choice. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You don't have to be who you once were. That doesn't define you. God has the final say. God's writing the story. And it's not done until He says it's done. Mm-hmm. If you don't know Him, trust Him today. Put your trust in Him. You can be a person of honor and integrity and character and gentleness and love and grace. You see, Satan loves to make the strong weak. God loves to make the weak strong. So we learned three attributes about what makes strong men weak, strong people weak, right? I don't want to leave you with a negative. Okay, we got that figured out pretty well. I pointed it out to you. We all got that figured out. What I want to do is take those three attributes and help you to turn them around to give you three attributes to make you from weak to strong. So, lust, I want it. Instead of saying, I want it, change this to constantly saying, I want God. Like, I want God. I want more of God. I want God. I want you. I want you. I need you. See, you get to the point where you don't have anything but God, you realize that God is all you ever wanted and needed to begin with. And just say that over and over. God, I want you. Stop with the I want it. Stop being filled with lust and all the stuff that the world entices us with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All of these things are of the world, and the world passing away, but he who lives in the kingdom of God endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
So instead of saying, I want it, say, I want God. Instead of saying, I deserve it, acknowledge truth and simply start saying, what I really deserve, I don't want.
Yeah.
I deserve eternal separation from God. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose again and gives me the opportunity to call on his name. And I know that Jesus right now putting the final trim work in my house, my mansion in heaven. And that's what I got coming to me because he has offered it, because he has provided for me nothing what I deserve. Start saying that. Instead of saying, I can handle it, start saying, I can't handle anything without you, Jesus. Like anything that is of any eternal value, God, you have to be in it. The only thing I can do on my own is fail miserably. But with God and through God, I can do all things. Amen?
Amen.
Start saying three simple shifts, but humongous changes and differences. I want God. I don't want what I got coming to me. I don't want what I deserve. And I can't do anything without you, Lord. D.L. Moody heard that, those words. The world has yet to see what God can do with one man, one woman, wholly committed to him. By his grace, by his strength, you can be that person. Do that. Sell out. Forget the world. Chase after Jesus with everything you got. Think about it. Think about that's why it's so profound to me. The world, because I still believe it's true today. I mean, there's some people that have knocked on the door getting close to the edge of all that. But I still think we've all fallen. The world has yet to see what God can do with one person. Holy. W-H-O. Holy, completely committed to him. May he see our hearts bending towards him in his heart, in his ways, this week. May he see us becoming less so that we can make him more.